This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على عبده ورسوله نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. أما بعد، أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome our dear brothers and sisters in Islam. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. بإذن الله تعالى، this is our 10th مجلس ما شاء الله، our مقدمة in أصول الفقه، our introduction to أصول الفقه بإذن الله تعالى. والحمد لله، we are going through two texts. Number one, the syllabus of the تأهيل الفقهي syllabus. And number two, we are making reference to الورقات of Imam Al-Juwayni رحمه الله. So one text is a Hanbali text and the other Imam Al-Juwayni الشافعي رحمه الله. And so that's a Shafi'i text inshallah. But remember, the Hanbalis and the Shafi'is, they are part and parcel of the school of the متكلمين when it comes to أصول الفقه. Remember that in أصول الفقه, we generally have three schools. Number one, the متكلمين, and that's majority of the fuqaha, majority of the jurists. The second one, the manhaj of the fuqaha, the manhaj of the jurists, or it's called manhaj al-hanafiyya. It's the manhaj, the methodology of the Hanafi scholars. The usul rather different from the usul of majority of the scholars. Majority of the scholars based upon usul, and from the usul we get the furu', from the usul we get the subsidiary fiqh matters. Whereas the Hanafi scholars, it went the opposite, that they took all of the subsidiary matters and then they made up the usul as it is stated. And then we also have the third school, and that's a synthesis between the two schools. So ala kulli hal, we are discussing bi'ithnillahi ta'ala ta'heel al-fiqhi and al-waraqat, and both of them together, part and parcel, they make up our introduction to usul al-fiqh, walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, our 10th lesson. In this lesson, insha'Allah, we're going to cover something that's not in Ta'heel al-Fiqhi and it's also not in Al-Waraqat. Why? Because these four deferred upon evidences are usually used by the Maliki scholars. The Maliki scholars. So we will discuss, for example, عَمَلُ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ, the actions, the practices, the way, the methodology of the people of Medina. We will discuss insha'Allah. And number two, سَدُّ الذَّرَائِعِ, obstructing the means to any type of evil, closing up the door to all types of evil. We'll discuss. Then we'll also discuss the matter of عُرْف, custom and the norms of the people. And lastly, مُرَاعَات الْخِلَاف, مُرَاعَات الْخِلَاف, taking into consideration, taking into account the differences of the scholars. Walhamdulillah. But ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, before all of that, let us maybe do a quick review insha'Allah. This being our 10th lesson, what have we covered with regards to usul al-fiqh? Excellent, masha'Allah. Let's see. In lesson number one, ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, we covered the aims and the objectives behind studying usul al-fiqh. We went through an introduction to this text, Ta'heel al-fiqhi, based on the Hanbali school of jurisprudence, and also Al-Waraqat based upon the Shafi'i school of jurisprudence. We went through a small introduction with regards to these two texts. And then we went to the definitions. What does usul mean? What does fiqh mean? What do they mean when they come together? We said that usul al-fiqh, there are three focus points. Number one, al-adilla, the evidences. Within evidences, we have agreed upon, we have disagreed. We have aqli, rational evidences, and we have naqli, textual evidences. Excellent. So three focus points. Number one, the evidences. Number two, how to use those evidences. What's the methodology? What's the blueprint with regards to using those evidences? And then number three, who uses those evidences? It's the mujtahid. The mujtahid. Excellent. So we'll talk about the evidences. We'll talk about how to use them, the manhaj, the methodology, and then also the mujtahid. Excellent. What are the benefits of studying usul al-fiqh? We discussed that, walhamdulillah. And also take note, ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, that you have some individuals, liberals, etc., who want for a complete overhaul of the sharia and complete reform of the Sharia, in reality, many of them try to tinker with the matters of fiqh. They want that zina is something which is permissible. They want that alcohol consumption is something which is allowed, etc. That travel without a mahram, this is too much of a burden and stuff like this, Jayid. That it should be allowed that the sister travels, we're living in 2021, etc., without a mahram, so all is well. So they want to change many of the matters of fiqh. But they found that it was very, very difficult. Why? Because the blueprint, the mainframe, the algorithms behind that fiqh, that is our usul al-fiqh, they felt that, well, we try to tinker here, but nothing is getting tinkered. Nothing is really changing. So then they felt, oh, rather we should interfere, we should tinker, we should mess around with the matters of usul al-fiqh. If we do so there, then subhanallah, there would be major change in the sharia. Allahu musta'an. And thus the student of knowledge, the alim, the scholar, they need to be aware of these matters. And usul al-fiqh is basically the methodology of understanding the evidences, and via that we get our sharia and we get the fiqh that we use. Walhamdulillah. Jameel. And then we also went into a discussion, who was the first one to write on this topic of usul al-fiqh? Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, his work al-Risala, his famous book al-Risala. We talked about that book there, mashallah. And then we discussed the three schools of usul al-fiqh, the mutakallimin, the fuqaha, or the methodology of the Hanafi scholars, and then the synthesis between both of them. Then we moved on to the major themes of usul al-fiqh, or you can call it the arkan, the pillars of usul al-fiqh, or the axes of usul al-fiqh. Number one, the ahkam, the final ruling, the ahkam, something is wajib, mustahab, haram, something is wajib, something is makruh, what is makruh, is there a makruh tahrimi and a makruh tanzihi, etc., is there a difference between fard and wajib, so the final end result, right? So that's the ahkam. Number two, the evidences, rational evidences, naqli evidences, textual evidences, agreed upon evidences, deferred upon evidences, jameel. Then number three, the dalalat, the function of those words of the noble Quran and of the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the implication and the function of those phrases and terms, Jayid. So for example, we dealt with what is zahir, something which is manifest. It might have more than one meaning, but there's a dominant meaning. It is zahir, excellent. Then there's something which is mujmal, it has maybe two meanings and they are on an equal footing. But then there's something which is nas, it is explicit, clear cut, not open to any other interpretation, Jameel. So that falls within the category of dalalat, the am, the general, the khas, the specific, the mutlaq, absolute, and the muqayyid, the restricted. So all of that discussion falls within the dalalat, excellent. And the fot of the arkan, or the axes, or the themes, the mustadil, the person who is dealing with all of these matters, and that's the mujtahid. And when we will discuss about the mujtahid, we'll talk about, well, who is not a mujtahid, and that is the muqallid. The muqallid, excellent, the one who blindly follows. And we'll discuss the different shades of that matter, bi'iznillahi ta'ala. We will discuss later, insha'Allah. Jameel. Then we talked about what was the difference between usul al-fiqh and qawa'id fiqhiyya. Jayid, qawa'id fiqhiyya, these legal maxims, al-yaqeen la yazulu bi-shak, remember the five universal maxims, al-yaqeen la yazulu bi-shak, al-umur bi-maqasidiha, certainty is not removed by doubt, all matters are judged by the intention, al-dharar yuzal, harm must be removed, jayid, al-mashaqqa tajlibu taysir, difficulty gives rise to ease, and al-'ada muhakkama, the custom and the norms of the people, that this here is a proof, Jameel. And in our discussion, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, in this majlis, we will be discussing that matter of urf, insha'Allah, Jameel. Remember, ya Abdullah, ya Amatullah, that usul al-fiqh, this is the framework, it's the algorithms that we have working in the background, it's the mainframe, it's the legal theories, it's the foundation upon which our fiqh is then built. It's the foundations upon which our fiqh is then built. Walhamdulillah. And that was a quick summary of lesson number one. Lesson number one was extremely important, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah. It is important for you to maybe now and then go back to lesson number one. Rewatch it, especially now that you've learned so much about usul al-fiqh. Going through lesson number one will assist you in ensuring everything falls in place. Walhamdulillah. And then Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, in lesson number two, we covered the matter of the hukm. So that's one quarter of usul al-fiqh covered, mashallah. One of those four themes, four axes, four arkan sorted out. The hukm or the ahkam, the hukm taklifi, those matters, the fard, the wajib, the mandub, the haram, the makruh, the mubah, that which is permissible, etc. That which is related to our actions. This action is haram. This action is wajib. This salah, it is a fard. This salah, it is recommended. Excellent. So the ahkam, the hukm taklifi. And then we also have the hukm wad'i. Hukm wad'i is to do with like signposts. This is a condition for something else. This is a mani', something which prevents. This is a sabab, the reason for something else. Example, that the sister, she's in her menses right now. This is a mani', this is a barrier to her performing her salah. It's a barrier to the performance of her fasting, for example. Jayid. Sunset, it is a shart, it is a condition for salatul maghrib to become an obligation upon us. So when it comes to the ahkam, we have the hukm taklifi, upon us individual, fard, wajib, etc. And then we also have the hukm wad'i. It's like the signpost. Jayid, excellent. We also discussed in lesson number two, siha and fasad. Something which is valid and something which is invalid. We discussed the mas'ala. What if something is prohibited? Does it automatically mean that it is invalid? And there's a long discussion with regards to that matter. We also talked about azima and rukhsa. Azima is the default rule. We pray for rak'az of Salatul Dhuhr. And then there's a rukhsa, a concession given. If you are a traveler, you perform two rak'az of Dhuhr Salah. Excellent. By default, you perform every Salah in its appointed time. As a rukhsa, as a condition, you are allowed to join based upon certain circumstances. Excellent. Lesson number three. We began our discussion related to evidences, the adilla. Excellent. And as you have probably noticed, that majority of our discussion, 10 lessons so far, have been dealing with the matter of evidences. What is an evidence? What's not an evidence? If this is an evidence, what are the conditions related to it? Excellent. So agreed upon evidences, deferred upon evidences. Agreed upon, the Quran, the Sunnah, and then we have ijma and we have qiyas. We have ijma and qiyas. Excellent. We have rational evidences, we have textual evidences, we discuss the matter of the noble Quran, walhamdulillah. And then in lesson number three, we also went through the matters related to the sunnah of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What is the sunnah? What are the categories of the sunnah? We talked about the authority of the sunnah. Is the sunnah a proof in the first place? So you have the Quraniyun who state, no, the Quran suffices. Wholesale rejection of the sunnah, subhanallah, Jayid. Complete wholesale rejection of the sunnah. What's the ruling with regards to that matter? How do we prove that the sunnah is a hujjah and it is an authority, Jayid? We discussed some of the doubts of the Quraniyun, and then we also discussed how the reports have reached us. They've either reached us via mass transmission, so this is termed mutawatir, or solitary transmission. Solitary means it's not mutawatir. As long as it's not mutawatir, then it's regarded as ahad. Ahad, excellent. In lesson number four, we moved our discussion to naskh and ijma'. Naskh meaning abrogation. There was a verse revealed and then it was abrogated. What are the different types of abrogation, Jayid? What is abrogation? The wisdom behind it. How many verses have been abrogated? What are the conditions for abrogation? How do we know that something is abrogated, Jayid? And the types of naskh. We also dealt with ijma', consensus. Is consensus possible? Is it possible for all of the mujtahideen, all of the mujtahid scholars to agree on something? Is that possible, Jayid? The types of ijma', ijma' which is apparent, and then we also have ijma' sukuti, Jayid, the silent type of ijma', Jameel. And is it a hujjah who deferred with regards to this matter? We discussed, walhamdulillah. Then, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, in lesson number 5, we moved on to the third of our 4 axes, Jayid. And we covered this one here in 2 lessons. Lesson 5 and lesson 6, we dealt with this matter, the dalalat. Dalalat, Jayid. The function, the implication of the terms and the words, Jayid. How do we use these evidences, Jameel? We learned, for example, in terms of its strength of indication, a text could be a nas in the mas'ala, clear cut, not open to any other interpretation. It could be a zahir indication that it has a manifest indication, but there might be some other meanings, but they are weaker. Or it might be mujmal, that there's more than one meaning and they are on equal footing, and so now we require external evidences to indicate to us which one we give preference to, Jameel. We also saw that there is the mantuq, that which is mentioned explicitly, and there's the mafhum, what is understood, Jameel. And then in lesson number 6, we dealt with mafhum muwafaqa and mafhum mukhalafa. Mafhum muwafaqa, don't say uff to your parent, khalas, that's in its place. But somebody comes along and he beats his parents, subhanallah. So this is more haram than even saying uff. This is qiyas awla, Jayid. So that's mafhum muwafaqa. And then mafhum mukhalafa, the opposite. So if you are with your wife and you are intimate with your wife, then you get a reward. Why? Because the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that if you go and satisfy yourself in the haram, then you will be getting a sin. So if you satisfy yourself in haram, you get a sin. So if you satisfy your needs and your desires with your halal wife, halal spouse, then you should get a reward. So that's the mafhum mukhalafa. Excellent. Then we also dealt with the matter of zahir, manifest. The amr, that the amr, it indicates wujub. It indicates obligation until proven otherwise. We talked about the nahi, prohibition. The default is a prohibition is regarded as haram until proven otherwise. Sometimes the order, it does not mean obligation. Rather, it means recommendation. Why, when, how, we discussed. And similarly, sometimes a nahi, it does not mean haram. It does not mean prohibition. But rather, it means that it's best avoided. When, how, and but, we've already discussed, mashallah. We talked about the khas, that which is specific. We talked about the am, that which is general. People, men, women, students, general. Whereas khas, the tall student, the student with the book in his hand, that's specific. We discussed mutlaq, absolute. We discussed the matter of muqayyid, excellent, qualified or restricted, excellent. In lesson number 7, we began the matter of qiyas. Qiyas, Jayid. Qiyas at times can be difficult. We went through an introduction, the definitions, the types of qiyas, who agreed with qiyas, who disagreed with the matter of qiyas, who said that qiyas is not a hujjah, and the first to do qiyas was Iblis, and thus the Zahiris, they rejected qiyas. Allahu musta'an. How to identify the illah. Remember, qiyas, we have the 4 pillars of qiyas, and one of them is the matter of the illah. The illah, Jayid. And now, with regards to the illah, how do we find the illah? How do we determine the illah? Long discussion with regards to that matter. And then in lesson number 8, we began with the deferred upon evidences. We discussed only 2 of them there, and that was qawl as-sahabi, the opinion of a sahabi or the action of a sahabi. And then we moved on to shar'u man qablana, the sharia's before our sharia. And in our previous majlis, majlis number 9, we dealt with maslaha al Mursala. We saw that the flag bearers of Maslaha al-Mursala were who? Were the Maliki scholars. Al-Istihsan, flag bearers were the Hanafi scholars. And Imam al-Shafi'i was heavy in his rejection of Istihsan, Jayid. And then we dealt with Al-Istishab, the presumption of continuity. Presumption of continuity. I have wudu right now. I'm sure I have wudu. And then I have doubt. Did I break my wudu? Did I not break my wudu? Etc. Al-Aslu baqa'u ma kan ala ma kan. The default rule is that we continue upon what we are certain until proven otherwise. Al-istishab, excellent, masha'Allah, jameel. We saw that between al-istishab and the legal maxim, al-yaqeenu la yazulu bishak, there was overlap between both of them. Walhamdulillah. And with that, ya Abdullah, ya Amat Allah, we come to our 10th lesson. And bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, we will be discussing four matters. Number one, amalu ahlil Madina, the practice of the people of Medina. People, all the people? No, the people of knowledge. The people of knowledge of Medina. Al-Munawwara, excellent. Let us discuss. So Imam Malik, rahimahullah, and Imam Malik, he was born in the year 711 and passed away in 795. And according to the Hijri calendar, 93 after Hijrah, and he died in 179. He lived for 86 years, subhanallah, Jayid. And he is called Imam Dar al-Hijrah, the Imam of the Dar of Hijrah, the Imam of the place of the Hijrah, which is Medina al-Munawwara. So Imam Malik is the flag bearer, and the Malikis, they are the flag bearers of this matter here, the amalu ahli al-Madina, the practice of the people of Medina. Excellent, jameel. And there are numerous ahadith which testify to the special status of Medina al-Munawwara. Jayid, this is something that there's not much debate. Everyone acknowledges the position given to Medina al-Munawwara and the people of Medina al-Munawwara, etc. This was the place of the hijrah of our Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is where majority of the Sahaba had lived, and also majority of the Sahaba had died. Majority of the Sahaba died in Medina al-Munawwara. The children of the Sahaba, majority of them lived there in Medina al-Munawwara, and they died there in Medina al-Munawwara. And they were obviously taught by their parents. They continued the legacy of their parents, masha'Allah, Jayid. In Medina al-Munawwara, traditions and practices were passed down from one generation to the next generation. This in reality is what we call mass transmission. Imam Malik, remember, he is from the Atba al-Tabi'een. So we have the Sahaba who were there with the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then after them, the children of the Sahaba, the Tabi'een. And Imam Malik falls in the category of the Atba al-Tabi'een, the third generation, Jayid, the third generation. So the Sahaba, the Tabi'een, and the Atba al-Tabi'een, the third generation. So Imam Malik is with the grandchildren of the Sahaba, one might say, Jayid. And they learn from their parents, who learn from their parents. This is what we call mass transmission. A practice there in Medina, it would have been passed down via mass transmission, as we will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. So Imam Malik is also coming from a rational point of view, that you want me to leave the practice of the people of Medina, the people of knowledge of Medina al-Munawwara, for a hadith which has been narrated from one person, who narrates from two people, who narrated from one person, who narrated from two people. Jayid? Whereas I have here in Medina al-Munawwara 60 people, from 70 people, from 1,000 people. Jayid? Mass transmission upon every level. Jayid? So also Imam Malik and the Maliki scholars, according to them, Medina al-Munawwara has a higher position than Makkah al-Mukarrama. Jayid? Medina al-Munawwara has a higher position than Makkah al-Mukarrama. We know that majority of the scholars say no. Number one is Makkah al-Mukarrama. The Malikis differ. They state no, rather Medina al-Munawwara is number one. Now, what is meant by the practice and the amal of Ahl al-Madina? Very, very, very important. Imam Malik, when he states that the practice of the people of Medina, it is a hujjah. Now, what exactly? Anyone in Medina doing something is a hujjah? No. All the people of Medina al-Munawwara agreeing on something and the rest of the world differing with them, this is a hujjah? The answer is no. So then what exactly is the amal of Ahl al-Madina? Excellent. So we are talking about matters which are not ijtihadi matters. So non-ijtihadi matters. We are not talking about matters where the people of Medina said, well, we feel and our ijtihad is X, Y, and Z, and after researching we've come up to this decision. We're not talking about that, Jayid. Imam Malik is talking about matters which have a non-ijtihadi origin. Non-ijtihadi origin. Rather, as we will discuss insha'Allah, it's for matters where there's no room for any opinion and any type of ra'i or any type of ijtihad, Jayid. So for example, the adhan which is given five times daily, Jayid. So the adhan, the iqama, the mud, the measure, the mud, and then also the saw for muds, that there's no zakah upon, there's no zakah upon vegetables. So these are some examples, and we will discuss the details very soon, inshallah. So we are not talking about ijtihadi matters. We're not talking about the people of Medina coming up with something via ijtihad. We are not talking about all the people of Medina agreeing on something and the rest of the world differing with them. And Imam Malik is saying, no, the ijma of the people of Medina is what I will take. We're not talking about that. Jaid, we're not talking about that. Imam Malik is not saying that the only valid ijma is the ijma of the people of Medina. No, no, no. Right? Nor are we talking about the practice of the people of Medina after the three generations. The people who came after, the people today, etc. We're not holding their practice to be any sort of hujjah. Right? So again, Imam Malik is stating that the practice of the people of Medina, the people of knowledge of Medina, al-Munawwara, in non-ijtihadi matters, then their practice is a hujjah, and he will give preference to their practice over a khabar ahad. He'll give preference to their practice over a khabar ahad. Jayid. Let's see. Number one, the matter of adhan. So the Maliki adhan, you will find at the beginning of the adhan, it's Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. So there was something different. The famous adhan, the normal adhan, the common adhan that we are familiar with is Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Four times. Whereas the Maliki adhan, the takbir is only mentioned twice. So they differ here. Now Imam Malik is stating, well, I mean, this is what we've heard. Adhan is not something open to opinion, Jayid. In Medina al-Munawwara, from the time of the Sahaba, etc., adhan is happening five times a day in the masjid here. And this is what we've learnt. This is what has come down. Nothing else has come down, Jayid. And so Imam Malik says, this is mass transmission. You want to talk about one hadith? This is mass transmission from the Sahaba, thousands of people to their children, and from their children, furthermore, number of thousands, Jayid, to their children. So this is mass transmission. This is naql mutawatir, jil and anjil, from one generation to another. So Imam Malik states, this is much stronger than any khabar, ahad, etc. hadith that you might bring me, Jayid. So that's one example. The second other example is the matter of the iqama, Jayid. So you know that the Hanafi iqama is similar to the adhan, except that they add in qad qamati salah. That's the iqama of the Hanafis. And then majority of the scholars, that the iqama is as such, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, hayla as-salah, hayla al-falah, qad qamati salah is repeated twice. Just like the Hanafis, qad qamati salah is given twice. Whereas the Malikis, no, qad qamati salah is only once. That the iqama is 10 words, Jayid. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, hayla as-salah, hayla al-falah, qad qamati as-salah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, la ilaha illallah. Everything is mentioned only once, except the takbir at the beginning and takbir at the end. So only 10 words. Now Imam Malik is stating, you talking about a khabar ahad, etc. This is something that we found here in Medina, in the masajid of Medina, in Masjid al-Nabawi. This is what has been the norm here, and they learned it from their parents. It's not something open to opinion that people, well, I think this and you think that, etc. And so we're not going to leave this here. This is too strong an evidence to be left for something else. Jayid, excellent. Then also the mud. So there's the famous incident of Imam Abu Yusuf, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa, him coming to Medina al-Munawwara and sitting with Imam Malik and discussing, and they were discussing the matter of the mud. Now the mud in Iraq was much larger than the mud of Medina al-Munawwara. So they differed on this mas'ala. Imam Malik said, ask somebody, go and bring, you know, the mud from your house. And so they brought it. They brought that utensil, that like bowl, the mud. And then somebody else, bring another, etc. And look at all of them. They are the same. Where did you people get this? Well, this was in our house. When we were born, it was in the house from the time of our parents. And they got it from their parents, etc. This is the practice in Medina al-Munawwara, that the mud, it is such a measure. It's a certain size and not as big as the mud of al-Iraq. And so Imam Abu Yusuf, on the spot, he changed his opinion. And he said, if Imam Abu Hanifa, my teacher Imam Abu Hanifa, was around, he would also agree with you, Jade. I mean, how can you argue with this? This is one generation who sent this down to the next generation. This has been the amal, the practice, the norm of those people, Jade. And so it is a strong proof, a strong proof. And similarly, the matter that there's no zakah upon vegetables. Imam Malik is stating this is the practice here. And they got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, etc. Jayid. So, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, in summary, this amal of the people of Medina al-Munawwara, the people of knowledge, Jayid, it must be from a non-ijtihadi matter. And if it is such, then technically this you would regard as mass transmission. This is mass transmission. It is mutawatir. And if a khabar ahad comes along, we will give preference to this amal here because it is mutawatir, because it is stronger, and thus it is given preference, insha'Allah. Jameel. If the amal was ijtihadi, if the amal of the people of Medina, it was an ijtihadi matter, it was not a naqli matter, it was not a matter that was passed down from generation to generation because that's what the practice that they saw, but rather if it was a matter of ijtihad. If it was a matter of ijtihad, right? And let's say this was the practice of the people of Medina, but it's via ijtihad, and it contradicts a khabar ahad. Then what happens in this case here, Jayid? Majority of the scholars, they said, we accept the khabar ahad. This is from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is established. This is affirmed that it comes from the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Even if it's khabar ahad, it has a higher weight than the practice of the people of Medina, which is based on their opinion, on their ra'i, on their ijtihad. Majority of the scholars said we give preference to the khabar ahad. As for the Maliki scholars, there's ikhtilaf. There's debate on that mas'ala. There's debate on that mas'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we've covered this proof. And this was amalu ahlil Medina. Walhamdulillah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we now move on to our seventh deferred upon evidence. And that is saddu al-dhara'i'. Saddu al-dhara'i'. Blocking the means. This is not discussed in Ta'heel al-Fiqhi, nor is it discussed in Al-Waraqat. Why? Because the Shafi'i scholars and the Hanbali scholars, they do not regard Saddu al-Dhara'i' as a standalone proof. Yes, in their fiqh, they have implemented and they have used Saddu al-Dhara'i', but they do not regard it as an independent asl, unlike the Maliki scholars. The flag bearers, when it comes to Saddu al-Dhara'i', have been the Maliki scholars. Walhamdulillah. So, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, what does Sad mean? Sad means to block or to close. Dhara'i' means the way or the pathway. This proof here, blocking the pathway. Blocking the pathway to what? Blocking the pathway, blocking the means to evil. There's some evil that can come out of this action here. So we want to close up and block the means to that haram. Jameel. And with regards to this proof here, it is a rational and an aqli proof. It's a rational because as you get closer to the haram, the likelihood of you falling into it is very high. And so we block off the means to falling into that haram. And it's also a naqli proof, as we will see, insha'Allah, a textual proof, insha'Allah. Jameel. So blocking the lawful means. We are blocking the lawful means to an unlawful evil end. We are blocking the lawful means to an unlawful end. We are blocking the means to a potential expected haram end. We are blocking something which is permissible. We are blocking something which is permissible, and by default it is allowed. It's a permissible allowed means, but we are blocking it and we're closing up the door to it. Why? Because it can lead, and there's a high possibility of it leading to an evil end, leading to something which is haram. And so here there is debate. There is debate amongst the ulama. Jayid, you find that the Zahiri scholars, they said, no, we don't accept this. That this here, Allah made it permissible. It is halal. It is permissible. It is allowed. Who are you to say that it's not permissible? What authority, what right do you have to say that it is impermissible? Jayid, the counter argument that we are stating that it is leading to something which is haram via the text of the Quran and the Sunnah. So something which has already been established to be haram, well, this is leading there. It is leading there, Jayid. And so we are blocking the means and we are blocking the pathway to that impermissible. As for something which is haram and it leads to other haram, well, that's already haram by default, Jayid. If we have something that, example, drinking, consuming alcohol, and it leads to you swearing and killing and harming people and losing your mind, etc., both of them are haram. Consumption of the alcohol, it is the means, it is haram, and it leads to all of that other types of haram there too, Jayid. We're not discussing that, because that has been established that that means is a haram means. Our discussion is to do with a permissible means, something which is by default allowed. The Sharia is silent about it. And now we are stating no, that this is impermissible. Why? Because it will lead. There's a high potential. We're not talking about maybe. There's a rare chance. Not talking about that. There's a high potential. There's a high chance of it leading to something which is impermissible, something which is haram. Jamil. So we are stating that there are some means that the Sharia has explicitly stated that it is haram. There are certain means and there are certain ways and pathways. The Sharia has clearly outlawed them, Jayid. And some of them the Sharia has explicitly allowed. When you are sitting, proposal, you want to meet with this girl, and so you are looking at her face, etc. Jayid, the Sharia has explicitly allowed that. Right? So we're not talking about those matters where the means the Sharia has completely outlawed or the Sharia has explicitly allowed it. Jayid, we are just talking about the matters where the Sharia is silent. The Sharia is silent. And so what's the ruling with regards to this type of means? If it is going to lead to something which is impermissible, if it is going to lead to something which is haram. Jamil. And this whole concept, it is founded on the idea of preventing an evil before it actually materializes. We want to prevent the evil before it actually materializes. And we are looking at the end result. The scholar, the jurist who is using Saddu al-Dhara'i', he is looking at the end result. He's looking two steps forward. What will be the end result? And thus he is blocking step one because it can lead and it most likely will lead and the high chance of it leading to that which is impermissible, Jamil. And this is opposite to the maxim, مَا لَا يَتِمَّ الْوَاجِبْ إِلَّا بِهِ فَهُوَ وَاجِبْ. That which is required for the wajib to be established is also wajib. You need to make wudu for Salatul Zuhr. Now you are standing in front of the tap. It's wajib for you to open up the tap. It's wajib for you to open up the tap, Jayid. What's the hukum on turning the tap and opening it so that you will find the water running there so you can make your wudu? It's wajib. Why? Because your wudu is wajib. So this action will also be wajib, Jamil. So that covers our first discussion, the meaning of this Sad al-Dhara'i'. Number two, the practitioners of this Sad al-Dhara'i'. This dalil has been widely used and accepted by the Maliki scholars. And then after them, the Hanbali scholars, Jayid, the Hanbali scholars. As for the Shafi'i and the Hanafi scholars, they have debated whether Sadd al-Dhara'i' is a standalone evidence, but they have used Sadd al-Dhara'i' in their fiqh. They have used Sadd al-Dhara'i' as a device in their furu', Jayid. So at the end of the day, as many of the ulama have stated, that everyone in reality agrees on Sadd al-Dhara'i'. They disagree on its application. Where do we apply it? When do we apply it? Etc. As for the Zahiri scholars, they've rejected it. The Zahiri scholars, they said, no, you are making haram something which Allah didn't make haram. But remember, subhanAllah, the end result many a times is the same. Meaning what? That the Zahiri scholars, the Shafi'i scholars, the Hanafis, the Malikis, and the Hanbalis, and all of them, there are many matters in fiqh that they've all ruled that this is impermissible. Selling guns, arms, weapons to somebody who's going to go and kill innocent individuals, they all agree that this is impermissible. Now, why they say it's impermissible, they might have differed. The Zahiri scholars would say because of the verse in the Noble Quran, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ, that cooperate upon goodness and not upon sin. So that's our evidence. You cannot sell this guy a gun to go and kill innocent people. You cannot sell weapons during a fitna, etc., etc. That's what the Zahiri scholars would say. So they give the ruling of haram. The Maliki scholars and the Hanbalis and the Shafi'is, they would also give the same ruling. Some of them based upon that evidence in the Noble Quran. And then others would say, but also because of Sad al-Dhara'i'. They would add on Sad al-Dhara'i' as a proof. Whereas the Zahiris wouldn't add this on. They say we suffice with that verse of the Noble Quran. That is our evidence and we apply it here. So at the end of the day, some of the practical matters of fiqh, they are agreed upon. The jurists are agreed upon. But the reasoning might be different. Jayyid, excellent. And so the Maliki scholars are the ones who extensively used this evidence, Sad al-Dhara'i'. Others might have maybe used al-Istihsan, or Maslaha al-Mursala, or the weighing off between the pros and the cons, the Masalih and the Mafasid, or for example, that the benefits outweigh the harms, or for example, lesser of the two evils, or for example, lifting and removing difficulties. So they might have used other concepts and come to the same ruling and same hukum at the end of the day. Reasoning might be different, but the final ruling might be the same. Jayid. The next discussion, insha'Allah, some examples of Sad al-Dhara'i' from our Sharia. That the Malikis, they are stating that this is an evidence. What are your proofs, O Malikis, that this is something to be considered, that the Sad al-Dhara'i' as a concept, it is found in the Sharia, is it? Let's see. Number one, the verse of the Noble Quran, وَلَا تَسُبُّ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ مِن دُونِ اللَّهِ فَيَسُبُّ اللَّهَ عَدْوًا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ, that we are prohibited, do not curse the idols of the disbelievers. Why? Because they will in turn curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They will slander Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now speaking ill of the idols, that's fine. There shouldn't be an issue there. This is haqq over batil, that those idols, these people are worshipping the idols, and this is establishing the truth. But if it's going to lead to them slandering Allah and cursing Allah, then we don't do it. So we closed up the means. We blocked off the means to this action because of the potential harm that will come out of it. Jameel. So that's one of the evidences in the Noble Quran. Number two, in the Sunnah, we know that khalwa with a strange woman, strange female, etc. You cannot be alone with her where you guys control access into that room. Nobody can see you guys. Nobody can enter upon you people except with your permission. So you're in a room or you're in a house and the house is closed up, etc. You cannot be alone with the strange woman here. Jayid. So this is what we call khalwa. Now, the fuqaha, they state that this khalwa, it is a means to that which is the haram, which is the matter of zina. So zina is prohibited in and of itself. And this khalwa is a means, a wasila. It's the pathway. It's the way to the zina. So we blocked off this means so that eventually you will not fall into that zina. Jameel. Number three, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade the killing of the munafiqeen. Why? Because people would say that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is killing his own companions. So to prevent people, to ensure that nobody says this, Jayid, Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't put to death those individuals that he knew 100% they were munafiqeen. Allahu musta'an, that they were hypocrites. Why? Because it would lead to this potential harm of people saying that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is killing his companions, don't become a Muslim, you might die, etc., etc. And then number four, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he suspended the application of the had penalty. If somebody stole, he suspended this application of this had penalty when they were out in battle, when they were on an expedition. Why? Because maybe if we apply the had penalty upon this thief, Jayid, he might defect to the side of the enemy. Or maybe he's found guilty, and before we apply the had, this individual, he leaves the Muslim camp and he heads off to the enemy and he defects. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam suspended the application of the had during the expeditions. Number 5, Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he said to Hudhayfa ibn Yaman that you've married a woman from the Ahl al-Kitab, this Jewish woman, you need to divorce her, you need to separate from her. Are you making the halal haram, ya Amir al-Mu'mineen? Umar radiallahu ta'ala says no, but this was something that he didn't want. And reasons given by the fuqaha that Hudhayfa has a very important position, and maybe him marrying this woman of the Ahl al-Kitab, that maybe she might be spying for the enemy and pass on the secrets of the Muslims. Or others said no, because at that time many individuals started to marry from the Ahl al-Kitab, and then who's going to marry the Muslim woman? Jayid, it's not that Umar stating that it's haram. No. But for certain individuals, he ruled that this is not allowed for you people. Jayid. And so that's example number 5. Number 6, buying and selling at the time of Jumu'ah. The Adhan of Jumu'ah is gone and you are busy buying and selling, etc. Not allowed. Why? Not because buying and selling is haram in and of itself, but because of what it's going to lead to, what it can lead to. It might lead to you missing the Jumu'ah Salah, you missing the Khutbah, etc. Jayid. Number 7, proposal upon a proposal of your brother. Salman went and proposed to Sumayya. You go along and you propose to Sumayya. Now yourself and Salman not going to see eye to eye. You're not going to like him, he's not going to like you. It's going to cause discontent between the hearts. It's going to cause animosity between the hearts. Allahu musta'an. So proposing is not an issue, but because of what it will lead to, we say that proposal upon the proposal of your brother, not allowed. Number 8, selling weapons during a fitna. Hadith reported in the Sunan of Imam Al-Bayhaqi. Selling weapons during a fitna, not allowed. Why? Because people are going to go and take this and kill individuals, Jayid. And it's a fitna, it's a fitna. It's not between haqq and batil, it's a fitna where matters are murky. Allahu musta'an. Many innocent lives might be lost. Allahu musta'an. Number 9, giving a gift to a qadi, giving a gift to a government worker, state worker, not permissible. Hadaya ummal ghulul. This is not permissible. Why? Because it can lead to a custom of bribery. That no, this guy only wants to work now if you give him a bribe. He gives you special treatment. He doesn't treat everybody the same. And it gives rise to a lot of social ills, etc. Jayid. He disregards those individuals who don't pay. So because of what it can lead to, that gifts to government workers, the qadi, etc., not permissible, not allowed. Number 10, we're not allowed to build upon graves because of what it could lead to. People coming and asking from the dead, worshipping the dead, etc. Jayid. Number 11, we were not allowed in the early days of Al-Islam to even visit the graves. In the early days of Islam, you're not allowed to visit the graveyard. Bury your uncle and khalas, finish. You can't go and visit him today, tomorrow, yesterday, next week. Why? Because people's attachment to the ways of kufr and the ways of shirk might still have been strong. And so this is a bit of a fitna. And so until iman was firm in their hearts and tawheed was firm in their hearts, they were not allowed to visit the graveyards because of what it could lead to. Excellent. And number 12, that intermingling and continued permanent intermingling between the sexes, something which is not permissible. So the boys and the girls are together in high school, they're sitting next to one another in university, etc. So permanent, continued. We're not talking about people making tawaf. We're not talking about in the shopping center or the mall, etc. We're talking about permanent, continued intermingling between the sexes. Right? So those are 12 examples bi-ithnillahi ta'ala. And subhanallah, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, Imam Ibn Taymiyyah and others, Imam al-Qarafi and others, they've listed many examples. In fact, Ibn al-Qayyim in his I'lam al-Muwaqi'in, he mentions 99 examples of the Sharia acknowledging this concept. This concept of blocking the means to something which is haram. Excellent. Our fourth discussion, inshallah, and this is now the application of this concept by the jurists, and especially the Maliki scholars. So selling weapons during a fitna, or for example, somebody walks into your shop and he's like huffing and puffing and he says, sell me that knife there, I want that knife. And he's looking around and you're like, why? He said, this guy, I'm going to go kill him and this. You can't sell this knife to this guy, subhanAllah. He wants to go and kill an innocent individual. He had an argument with his mother or his wife, etc. You cannot sell him that knife. Jayyid. And so the scholars are in agreement with regards to this matter. Some might argue because of Sad al-Dhara'ir, and others might argue from different angles. Jayyid. Excellent. And number two, renting out your property to a casino or brothel. Not permissible. Number three, selling grapes to somebody who you know will use it to make wine. You are selling grapes to a winery. You are selling grapes to a winery. Growing grapes is permissible. But if you are selling these grapes to a winery, then this is something which is not permissible. Excellent. But they will argue from the point of the verse of the Noble Quran, وَتَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ Surah Ma'idah, verse number 2. Excellent. Take note, our discussion of Sad al-Dhara'i', we are not talking about intention here. We are not talking about intention, Jayid, that you are selling the knife to this man because you are intending that he must take the knife and kill somebody, or you are selling the grapes to this winery because your intention is that you want them to make grapes. We're not talking about your intention. Your intention could be that this is a fantastic deal. You're going to make a lot of money. You're going to go for Hajj and Umrah, and you're going to fund your kids' university fees. Maybe that's your intention. But we're not looking at intention. With regards to the matter of Sad al-Dhara'ir, even in the absence of an evil intention, it is still blocked. When it comes to Sad al-Dhara'ir, they are not looking at the matter of intention. When it comes to the Hila, Jayid, we'll talk about the Hila, the loopholes, there we will talk about the matter of intention. Somebody who wants to get married to this woman, her husband divorced her 3 times, and he says, well, I will marry you, I will have intercourse with you, and then I will divorce you, and then you can remarry your original husband. In that matter there, that loophole type of contract, there we look at the matter of intention. In Sad al-Dhara'ir, we're not bothered about your intention. Jamil, excellent. So we are not talking about intention here. Even in the absence of an evil intent, the above matters, they are regarded as haram. And some of the ulama, they state in this in these matters of dhari'ah, sad al-dhara'i', we don't look at intention, but in the matters of the hila, there we do look at the matter of intention. Excellent. Another example they gave, that somebody is on his deathbed. He's on his deathbed, marad al-maut, his final illness. And he decides to make nikah. He decides to make nikah, get married to a second wife, or maybe he has no wife and now he wants to make a nikah. And so there's a question mark that the Maliki scholars say that maybe this guy, he wants to get married because he wants the amount of inheritance that his children will get to be decreased. He doesn't want this wife to get 1/8 and take 1/8 by herself. No, I'm going to cause harm to her. She didn't look after me. He's angry with her, etc. And so he gets married to a second, third, and maybe a fourth wife so that her share is decreased. The Maliki scholars state that this type of nikah at marad al-maut will not be permissible. We close up the door, Jayid. Number five, if the jama'ah salah in the masjid is over, that they do not allow for a second jama'ah to take place. Why? Close up the door. Because maybe these people have an issue with the imam. Maybe they don't want to pray behind this imam. And so we close up that door. You want to make salah here in this masjid? You come at the time of salah. Otherwise, you've come late, you pray on your own. You came late, you had a valid excuse. No problem. Pray on your own. But you're not allowed to have a large jama'ah there, a second jama'ah, third jama'ah in the masjid. Not allowed because of the harms that it could lead to. Excellent. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, our fifth discussion. Take note that one needs to be wary of falling into excesses when using Sad al-Dhara'i'. Sometimes there's an over-reliance on Sad al-Dhara'i'. One falls into extremes. People are different. Somebody is like super conservative, and thus they make this haram and that haram, etc., etc. One needs to be careful of that. Right? So for example, some examples of over-reliance and excesses. Someone stating that selling grapes, not permissible. Why? Maybe somebody will use it to make wine. Growing grapes, not permissible. Maybe people would use it to make wine. Allahumma stan. Selling mobile phones, the television, connecting people to the internet, selling a computer. Not permissible. Why not permissible? Because people could use it for haram. And so we want to close up the door to any sort of haram. Jayid, someone stating that women are not allowed in the masajid today in 2021. Why, brother? Because this could lead to a fitna. And maybe somebody sees this woman and maybe this leads to some zina, etc., etc. And relationships and stuff like this. So we want to close up the door to all of that. Someone says that we cannot eat the food of the Ahlul Kitab today. Why, brother? He says, because maybe there's some haram in it. You don't know. Maybe there's some haram in it. So close up the door so that you are on the super safe side, Jayid. Someone is stating that women are not allowed to drive. Why? Because this would mean that they are leaving their homes and this would lead to other evils, etc., etc. Ala kulli hal, these are some examples of excesses and over-reliance on the matter of sad al-dhara'i'. Our sixth discussion, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, related to Sad al-Dhara'i', very important. Number one, that lawful means that very rarely lead to some haram or lead to some evil, then this one here, we don't want to block it. Not allowed to sell grapes because maybe somebody is going to use it to make wine, etc. This is something that we wouldn't block, Jayid. We're not allowed to sell phones because maybe somebody is going to phone his girlfriend. And so we disallow this here. That which leads to haram, nadiran, very rarely, then here the Sharia does not block that type of means. Otherwise, life would be very, very, very difficult. Excellent. Also, if we have specific evidence that this means is permissible, then it remains permissible. If the Sharia is explicit that it's allowed, example, you want to get married to this woman and so you're sitting with her there in her home and you are looking at her face, maybe she doesn't have a scarf on, etc. According to the madhab that you follow, she doesn't have a scarf on and you're looking at this. This could obviously increase in your desires, Jayid. It could even lead to you guys exchanging numbers and having some sort of relationship. The potentiality of this happening is there. But this is nadir, number one. But here the Sharia has explicitly allowed, and so it is permissible. The Sharia has explicitly allowed this for you to look at this woman, this girl that you're planning to get married to, inshallah, explicitly allowed. And so it's allowed. Walhamdulillah, we don't block that type of means because the Sharia has allowed it. Or for example, where there's greater maslaha, that the maslaha far outweighs the evil that might be found in it. Selling, for example, a laptop, connecting somebody to the internet, selling a mobile phone. The individual could use it for a lot of haram and stuff like this here, Jayid. But the maslaha far outweighs that potential harm and the evil which might be present. Maybe there's definitely evil present, but the maslaha far outweighs that evil, Jayid. So those are also considerations that the jurist must look into, Jamil. Also take note, our discussion was all to do with a lawful means which generally, usually, mostly, غالباً, كثيراً, leads to that which is impermissible, leads to that which is haram. Like you selling arms during a fitna, like you renting out your property to a brothel or a casino, like you selling grapes to a winery. Jamil. Then also take note that sometimes we have a lawful means and it leads to something which is lawful. A lawful means, it leads to something which is generally lawful, but the intention is corrupt. The intention is corrupt. So here, you make nikah with this woman. She has been divorced 3 times. You want to make nikah with her. Nikah is something which is permissible. So your ghaya, your end result is something which is permissible, which is a nikah. But your qasd, your intention is corrupt. What's your intention? You want to have intercourse with her and then you will divorce her so that she can be reunited with her original husband. This halala type of business, this is impermissible. So here we have what? We have a permissible means leading to something which is permissible, but the intention is corrupt. And so here the Maliki scholars, they look at the intention, they look at the ma'alat, they look at the qasd, they look at the intention of this whole matter, and they state that it is impermissible. Whereas the Shafi'i scholars, they look at the technicalities of this contract. He wants to marry this woman here. The conditions have been fulfilled. This is a valid nikah, and they state the stamp of validity upon it. Whereas the Maliki scholars and others, they said, no, his intention corrupts the entire contract. Important. So now we see the difference between the Malikis, Hanbalis on one side and Imam al-Shafi'i on the other. Imam al-Shafi'i, we are looking at the technical construction of the contract. All of the pillars and conditions have been fulfilled. Khalas. As for intention, that's between him and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't get involved in those matters. Similarly, the transaction of Ina transaction. So you find that many of the Shafi'i scholars and in the modern economy, Islamic finance, especially those with a Shafi'i background, they resort to this transaction a lot, the Ina transaction. Majority of the scholars state it is impermissible, it's not allowed. Imam al-Shafi'i states, no, it's allowed. Why? Technically, outwardly, it's all fine. What is the Ina transaction? Ina transaction is like, for example, I want $1,000. I need $1,000. I don't have it. I need to do something. I need $1,000. What do I do? You have $1,000, mashallah. So I said, brother, please lend me $1,000. I will give it back to you. Now, what's the benefit? You are like, no, I don't want to just lend you the money, right? I want to make some money on this money. Okay, but that's haram. That's riba. So we can't do that. Oh, we found a way out. What's the way out? The way out is that I need, you have, and so I will sell you this pen of mine. I will sell you this pen of mine for $1,000. So I've sold you the pen and I've taken $1,000 from you cash right now immediately. Alhamdulillah. You own the pen and I own $1,000, mashallah. Excellent. 10 seconds later, 5 minutes later, I buy back that pen from you. I buy back that pen from you for $1,500 deferred payment, and I will pay you at the end of 6 months. So at the end of the day, what has happened now? I have $1,000 in my hands, cash, I have it in my hands from you. I have it, mashallah. How? Because I sold you a pen and you paid me, alhamdulillah, transaction number one. Transaction number two, I bought back the pen for $1,500 deferred payment to be paid in 6 months. So right now, the reality is I've got my pen back. I've got $1,000 in my hand. And I owe you $1,500. So this is in reality a riba transaction. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade this matter of ina. Now that's majority of the ulama. The Shafi'i scholars said no. This is one transaction. And the second transaction is a separate independent transaction. Each one has fulfilled its conditions, etc. Intention is between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so they give a stamp of approval. Sharia approved and allowed according to the Shafi'i scholars. And so the Maliki scholars, in cases where the means is permissible but it leads to haram, Maliki scholars said, we look at the end result. And this is not permissible. We block the means. Excellent. And similarly, where, for example, the intention is corrupt and this is a hila, this is a loophole, the Maliki scholars, they looked at the intention, the maqsad behind this contract, and they ruled the same, that this is impermissible and it would be regarded as invalid. Whereas the Shafi'i scholars and the Hanafi scholars differed in many of these matters. Two last matters to remember with regards to our discussion, Sad al-Dhara'i', that the scholars who have discussed Sad al-Dhara'i' at great length, majority of them the Maliki scholars, so Imam al Qurtubi, Imam al-Qarafi, Imam al-Shatibi, and then also Ibn Hazm al-Zahiri, because he was refuting it in his al-Ihkam. Then Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah, Ibn al-Qayyim mentions 99 proofs for Sad al-Dhara'i'. Then also from amongst the contemporary scholars, Sheikh Yaqub Hussein, Sheikh Mahmoud Hamid Uthman, Hisham Burhani, and others, they have written extensively with regards to this topic of Sad al-Dhara'i'. Excellent. The last matter to do with Sad al-Dhari'a, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatallah, is that the maxim, the qa'idah, the maxim, مَا حُرِّمَ سَدًّا لِلذَّرِيعَ أُبِيحَ لِلْحَاجَ, that which was prohibited because it could lead to the impermissible, it could lead to the haram, then at times of need, haja is a need, at times of need, it becomes permissible. Not at times of darura. At times of darura, the clear haram becomes permissible. So take note, we have different levels of haram. An individual committing zina with a strange woman is different from the same individual committing zina with his mother or his daughter or his neighbor's wife. Allahu musta'an. We've got levels of haram. There's also levels when it comes to sin. There are major sins, there are minor sins, right? So we have something, the term that haram lidhatihi, that which is haram in and of itself. Intrinsically, inherently, it is haram. Whereas something else which is haram li ghayrihi, haram because of the wasila, is haram because of what it can lead to. So examples that tahrim wasail. Tahrim wasail, you're not allowed to propose upon the proposal of your brother because of what it can lead to. Excellent. So this type of matter here, it would be permissible at times of haja. It does not require you to be in a state of darura. Darura is a high level of need, like your life is at stake. That's darura. Haja is a need, but it's much lower. You're still alive, but your life is difficult. So haram li ghayrihi, haram because of what it can lead to. This is called tahrim wasail. Tahrim wasail, and it becomes permissible at times of haja. Scholars give an example of like gharar. Gharar, uncertainty. And so uncertainty is not like riba. Riba is a high level type of haram. Uncertainty is lower than that. And so this matter of gharar, it would be permissible at times of haja, according to many of the scholars. Similarly, salah in a graveyard. Salah in a graveyard is prohibited because of what it can lead to. Jayid? And then we have haram li dhatihi. Haram, that which intrinsically it is haram. It's haram for itself. Jayid? Tahrim maqasid. The sharia wanted that this is the reason. This matter here is totally haram. Here, this would only be permissible in cases of darura. Somebody's holding a gun to your head, Jahid. Only in cases of darura. Disrespect towards your parents, zina. These are all what we would term that they are haram. Lidhatihi. Excellent. Walhamdulillah. MashaAllah. Tabarakallah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we've covered the practice of the people of Medina, the people of knowledge of Medina, Al-Munawwara, Imam Malik, the matters which are of a non-ijtihadi origin. Excellent. Then we went through sad al-dhari'a, and now we move on to the matters of urf and then mura'at al-khilaf, and the discussion there is very brief, insha'Allah. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amatullah, we move to our eighth deferred upon evidence, and this has been listed by some of the ulama, the matter of urf. Everyone takes this matter into consideration, but whether they regard it as a standalone evidence, that's where there is debate. Ala kulli hal, urf, what does urf mean? Urf is that which is known. That which is known. And ada, that which is consistent. That which is repeated. It is the ada of so and so to do X, Y, and Z. So we are talking about the customs and the norms of the society. Custom and the norms of the society. This could be a global custom. This could be the custom of the people in New York. It could be a custom amongst those in the police. It could be a custom and the norm amongst those in the construction industry. So there are different norms. There's the urf, which is am. There is the urf, which is khas, to a specific group of people, maybe certain families also, Jayid. There's the verbal type of urf. There's the action, amali type of urf, the type of clothes that people wear, etc., Jayid. So with regards to the matter of urf, some examples in some societies, when you get married to the girl, then it is understood by the norms of the society that there's an amount that you will pay as the mahar now, and there's an amount which will be deferred. There's an amount which is deferred when it comes to the maintenance. The wife, she's been divorced, and now it's one divorce. During the iddah period, you need to maintain her. What amount? There's no set amount. The man in China, the man in Japan, the individual in New York, they all pay the same amount? No. This is based upon the custom and the norms of the people, that this woman, what's her background, what's her status, what type of level of society her family comes from, etc., etc. Jayid. Similarly, with the amount of mahar, based upon the custom and the norms of the people. You go and buy a mobile phone, it is expected, it's the norm, that the charger must also come with the phone. You don't open up the Samsung box there and like, where's the charger? And they say, well, no, we stopped putting the chargers now. The norm is that by default, there's supposed to be a charger here. Excellent. Jameel, some of the conditions with regards to a valid type of urf, Jayid, that this custom or the norm of the people, that it must not go against the Quran or the Sunnah. If it does, then it is rejected. So there's a custom among some people that the females of the family do not inherit. The sisters, they will not get any inheritance. The daughters do not get any inheritance. This type of urf is rejected. It is rejected. Somebody says it's the custom and the norm amongst our people that we consume some alcohol. This urf, this ada, it is rejected. Custom and norm amongst our people here that the woman, she exposes her aura in public. Custom is rejected. Why? Because it goes against the Quran and the Sunnah. Also, this ada, this custom, it must not bring greater mafsada and greater harm. What's the difference between urf or ada and ijma, consensus? Ijma is when the mujtahideen agree. Whereas custom and norm, it's the ordinary people of that society. It's not specific to the mujtahideen, whereas ijma is specific to the mujtahideen. Also in ijma, this is that they must all agree. Every single one of the mujtahideen, they must agree. Whereas custom and norm, it's most of the people, it's majority of the people who agree upon this this norm. And then also, customs can change. Custom and norms, they always change. Whereas ijma, once it is settled and agreed upon, there cannot be any change to the matter of ijma. There's no ijtihad after an ijma has been settled. The custom and the norm of the people, this is something which gradually comes into existence. Whereas ijma is something which upon the moment of agreement, it comes into existence. Excellent. And that covers our brief discussion with regards to urf, inshallah. Recourse to urf is when we, for example, have an issue, we have a problem, we have a disagreement, and we do not have any textual evidence on the matter. She is saying that, no, when we got married, we didn't agree on any mahar. He said, yeah, you know, we didn't agree. So now I want to give you $100 as mahar. She says, no, my sister got married for $1,000. My cousins get married for an average of $1,000. And so that's what you should also pay. So we look at the custom and the norms of the people, her family, etc., etc. And thus we decide in this matter here. That's how the Qadi will judge in this matter, by taking into consideration the custom and the norms of the people there. Walhamdulillah. And now, Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, we move to our ninth deferred upon evidence and the last of all of our deferred upon evidences, and that is Mura'at al-Khilaf, taking into consideration the differences amongst the ulama, giving consideration, giving regard, and taking into account the differences of the scholars. And with regards to this matter, the flag bearers have been the Maliki scholars. This Mura'at al-Khilaf can be divided into two categories. The first one, before an action, and this is called khuruj min al-khilaf, exiting the differences of the scholars. And this one here, the scholars have agreed on. It's not a Maliki specific matter. So you would find the Hanafi, Shafi'is, Malikis, Hanbalis, etc. In fact, some have stated ijma, consensus on this matter, that it is mustahab, it is recommended, exiting the differences of the scholars. Example, one group of scholars, they state that when it comes to wudu and it comes to ghusl, that you have to wash your mouth, you have to cleanse your nasal passages. And maybe the school you follow, the Hanafi school, for example, in wudu, states that it is sunnah. But you make sure that you do it. Why? You want to exit the differences of the scholars. You are taking into consideration the ulama who have stated that it is fard, it is wajib. And so you make sure that you do it to be on the safe side. Walhamdulillah. Excellent. Another example that the scholars, they've deferred. The kid who is not yet baligh, the wealth of the kid, do we pay zakah on it or not? Some said yes, some said no. And so you want to be on the safe side. And so you pay the zakah on the kids' wealth. You've taken into consideration the differences of the scholars, and you want to be on the safe side, and you want to exit the differences of the scholars, and that's a good thing to do. Walhamdulillah. Excellent. Another example, some scholars say that there is zakah on gold jewelry that you use for the sister, and others said, no, there's no zakah on this gold jewelry. You want to be on the safe side, and you want to stay away from the differences and the ikhtilaf of the ulama, and you want to take the safe route, and so you pay the zakah on that jewelry there. Alhamdulillah. Excellent, mashallah. So with regards to this matter here, khuruj min al khilaf, this is you being safe, this is ihtiyat, this is you exiting the differences of the scholars, this is usually done before the action. This is usually done before the action, Jayid. It is mustahab. Some have stated that there is consensus on this matter. It's not a Maliki specific matter. The scholars from different schools have recommended this course of action. And if you do this, it leads to people coming together. It leads to agreement. It leads to ijtima'. Walhamdulillah. So that's one matter. But our main discussion is to do with the second category. This is after an action has been done. And this is what we call mura'at al-khilaf. The first one, khuruj min al-khilaf. And the second one, mura'at al-khilaf. Consideration, giving regard, taking into account the differences of the scholars. And what exactly is it? It is giving consideration and taking into account the fruits of the other scholars' opinion. The lawazim of the other scholars' opinion. Even though I primarily differ with that scholar, I am taking into consideration the fruits of the opinion of that scholar. We will see by an example, insha'Allah. And subhanAllah, this was a real example that an individual, he got married to this woman, second wife, without any wali being involved. And so he got married to this woman, and they had children, and they lived together for many years. Eventually, he passed away. And when it came to the distribution of the inheritance, the first wife or family of the first wife, they came along and they said, you know what, we will not give any inheritance to that second wife and her children. Why? Because technically that nikah was done without a wali. And according to the madhab, that the nikah without a wali, it is batil according to their madhab. And so there's no consideration with regards to any inheritance or anything built upon that type of nikah. Makes sense, Jahid. But subhanAllah, this mura'at al-khilaf mas'ala would be that yes, as a Maliki, I would say that that nikah is invalid. But now that it's done, now that they have kids, the children are 17, 18 years old and stuff like this here, Jayid. Now, I will take into consideration the opinion of the Hanafi scholars who regard that nikah as valid. And because they regard it as valid, they state that the inheritance is fine and valid. And the relationship, the kids were not illegitimate, but rather they were legitimate, etc. So I will give consideration to the fruits of this nikah in this mas'ala and in this case that I am dealing with. Even though I regard nikah without a wali to be batil and to be illegitimate, etc. But because there's ikhtilaf in this mas'ala, and because the Hanafis have allowed it, so I will not say that it's allowed, but I will allow the fruits of this nikah to be regarded as valid because it's already been done. Now that it's already been done, I will regard it as being valid, and we will give those children the inheritance, and we will regard them as being legitimate, etc. Walhamdulillah. And as for the evidence of the Maliki scholars for this mura'at and giving consideration to the differences of the scholars, then they mention the famous hadith of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam reported by Imam At-Tirmidhi. Any woman who gets married without a wali, then her nikah is batil, batil, batil. And at the end, the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentions that if this marriage was consummated, then she deserves and she gets the amount of mahar. She gets the amount of mahar because of her virginity being lost, etc. And so she gets the amount of mahar. And so the Maliki scholars have stated, well, look here, the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam has acknowledged one of the fruits of a valid nikah, which is the mahar. So she gets mahar, Jayid. Now whether one agrees with this evidence or not is a separate discussion, but this is the proof of the Maliki scholars stating again that the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam stated here that she deserves the mahar, and mahar comes out of a valid nikah, but the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that the nikah is batil, but the fruit was given consideration. And so here also the Maliki scholars state, we will give consideration to the fruits of the other school or the other scholar's opinion bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, in cases where it is after the act has already been completed or the contract has already been enacted and there's now the fruits, we will give a stamp of approval to those fruits even though we do not acknowledge the contract above, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Ya Abdullah, Ya Amat Allah, with that we come to the end of this 10th majlis. What do we still have to discuss when it comes to the matters of usul al-fiqh? We will be discussing what happens when we have like conflict of evidences. We will discuss that insha'Allah. And then we will move on to the matters related to the mujtahid and the matters of the muqallid, the blind follower. We will discuss bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Hayyakumullah. Remember, if your knowledge is above average, your ibadah, your akhlaq, your character, your manners are also supposed to be above average. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us khair and barakah. We ask Allah for the best in this world and in the hereafter. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us knowledge which is beneficial, knowledge which will be a proof for us and not knowledge which will be a proof against us. Allahum musta'an. Hayyakum Allah, until we meet again. Barakallahu feekum. Hada wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala abdihi wa rasulihi nabiyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.